Okay, so we're going to start with the second chapter chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. We concluded last week with our study in chapter 5, and we noted in the 20th verse of that chapter, Paul is referring to himself as an apostle, as an ambassador of Christ. He represents Christ, he proclaims his word, and shares the gospel message with others. In this chapter, we're going to look at the conduct of Paul's ministry. We also are going to see that there's a section where he desires the saints in Corinth to return their love to him, like a spiritual father who brought the Christians at Corinth to Christ. He wants, hopefully, they will reciprocate the love that he has for them to him. And finally, in this chapter, which will eventually roll over into the first verse of chapter 7, is how Christians should separate from evil. It's a small section, but it's pretty powerful as far as the direction that Paul is instructing Christians and also the saints at Corinth to do. With that, let's go on. There's a lot of information in this chapter. I tried to distill it down to something that will be beneficial to each and every one of us, so that we can understand what Paul was trying to say to the saints at Corinth. And also, when you look at what he was saying, it applies to us today. With that, let's look at the first question. What was Paul encouraging the saints in Corinth to do? And Di, would you please read the first two verses, please?
And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation.
Thank you very much. So what is he was urging saints to do?
Not to turn away.
Not to turn away from God. As I stated initially in our opening of our class, Paul's an ambassador of Christ. And he's working together with God to proclaim the gospel message of death, burial, and resurrection. And as Di had pointed out, he's urging them not to turn their back on God, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his grace. Don't receive God's grace in vain. It's important that they stay on the right track. It's important for you and I to stay on the right track, to put our priorities right. Through the Messiah, God will hear us through our prayers. We have a mediator, that's Christ Jesus, to communicate to God. We also see that God is going to show his mercy, his grace and mercy to all of us. We don't deserve eternal life unless God grants that to us. Also, God is willing to pardon us. He sent his son to die on the cross so that sacrifice that Jesus made carried our sins, which was the ultimate sacrifice that God demanded for forgiveness. And that's Jesus Christ. He did it willingly. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it for you and I. and also all the world. And God is willing to save us. This is a gift from Him. We are made in God's image, and He wants us to worship Him freely. And He expects His creation, you and I, to do that. As Di read in the second verse, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. And that section is a prophetic quote for God to give us a covenant. In fact, if you read, and I didn't put the rest of the verses on, 8 through 13 of Isaiah 49, we see, I'll read verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit. Make them inherit the desolate heritage. This was given to the children of Israel, but also to the Gentiles. And that covenant is who? Is Christ. Exactly. And that's what He gave us. Christ is the covenant. The promises were to Israel and also to the Gentiles, because when we become baptized, we become a child of God, and we also are an heir like the children of Israel. So those promises are to us also. And Paul is preaching salvation to all. And he's doing this because God is with him and he's directing him. And he wants everybody to know what God is providing, which is glorious. So why was Paul so careful? And I'm having trouble here. Here we go. Oh, here we go. Sorry. That was my fault. There we go. Why was Paul so careful not to give an offense in anything? Anne, would you read verse 3, please, of chapter 6?
We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but our ministry won't be.
No, that's good. So, what was he saying there? What was Paul saying in verse 3? And
We are careful in everything we do, so that we're being watched all the time and God is watching, and we're careful in everything that we do.
Exactly. Paul is getting to that we should avoid anything that's going to disgrace Christ. Anything we do that's going to falter the truth, that's going to cause people to say, look, that's what Christianity is about. I want no part of it. Our actions, our words, our deeds should exemplify Christ Jesus. Carol.
He's already got all of these enemies who are always coming at him and making up all of these things to try and discredit him. And he's always got them nipping at his heels. So he's saying, I'm not going to do anything that I have to say, oh yeah, I guess you're right, I did that. He's always wants to be in the position to discredit them.
Exactly. We also see that the efforts of reaching others in the world would be hindered by you not following a right relationship with God, being righteous. He didn't want to offend anybody. So when somebody's preaching the gospel and sharing it with many people, We shouldn't put down those people for what they believe. We shouldn't disrespect them. We should show honor to them and strive to teach them the truth. Be positive instead of negative. It's so difficult sometimes. We're humans and we want to pick at things, but the bottom line is we should positively project the truth. Not in a negative way that will push people away or attack what they stand for, but yet teach them lovingly so that they will come to Christ. Karen, would you please read 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, please?
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Thank you. So we see what the world controls. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Paul struggled with this in our lives, as we do. He struggled with avoiding temptation, like you and I. He also didn't want to offend anybody, and that's our attitude we should carry with us, not to offend anybody. He wanted to keep from being a stumbling block to others. He had to work at that, something that we have to do. We also see he wanted to conquer all trials. We also see that he wanted to make sure that his ministry was never the blame because of the weakness and failure on his part. We may not be eloquent speakers. We may not be powerful deliverers of speech. The gospel is simple. It's about Christ Jesus. He died for us. He was buried, and he rose again. And that's what we believe. We struggle with trials in our lives. In the next seven verses, we're going to see Paul's ministry. And you can look at it in three different parts. Part one would be his trials that he suffered, his tribulations that he was under as he was preaching. And the second part would be his integrity, how he presented himself. And the third part of his ministry, for lack of better words, is the results or the outcome of what he was sharing the word with those in the world. So the first thing he had to do is buffer his body to stand firm so that Satan will not enter in and tempt him. He had to conquer those trials and tribulations. So, Sharon, would you please read for us verses 4 and 5, please?
But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. Keep going.
Yeah.
In strife.
Yes, please.
In imprisonment, in turmoils, in labor, in sleeplessness, and in fasting. By purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, as kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left.
Thank you.
Okay.
That's a mouthful. But we see that, first of all, Paul says they're servants of God. They have a job to do, and that is to preach the gospel. And he's going to do that in much endurance. He has to go out and be patient, like you and I. We can't say, well, look, here's the message, blah, blah, blah. How come you don't understand this? Bottom line, he has to be patient. He'll plant the seed, somebody's going to water it, but God will give the increase. Someone may hear the gospel from you, may not respond, but down the line he may, because God's going to touch that individual's heart. And eventually he's going to remember the words you had shared with him, and next thing you know, he'll turn to Christ. Three areas that affected Paul. First was in afflictions. And he's going to share with us in these verses essentially a high-level view of what he had undergone. He's not going to go into the details. Those details we'll probably read in chapter 11, where he will tell us what type of things happened to him. In fact, if you remember back in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus appeared to him and Ananias was talking to Jesus, he said, hey, this guy Paul, he's going to be my witness. And he's also going to suffer for my cause. And he's going to undergo those afflictions. In beatings, imprisonments. You go, if you remember in Acts, he was imprisoned and he stayed in jail. And the jailer said, hey, why are you guys still here? He was so worried about the jailer's life, the jailer himself, but yet they stayed. And we remember that jailer was baptized. And we won't go into that. In hardships, in his labors and the riots, and people are trying to undermine Paul's work, he suffered through them. And also in distresses. He had sleepless nights and he was hungry. But he kept on keeping on for the cause of Christ. Endurance. Paul's faithfulness. The false teachers are challenging Paul's authority. And he has that authority. But yet he's not telling them, I went through all this. It's not about Paul. It's about him. It's about Christ Jesus. And that's what he's conveying to people. Paul endured many afflictions. He endured many hardships. He endured also many distresses in his life. Why did he do that? Why do you think he kept on preaching and teaching? Carol, would you read Romans chapter 8, verse 18, please?
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Thank you. So, Paul's not looking for the present things that will satisfy him. He's looking for God's glory. Paul's faith never wavered. His hope never changed. And his joy never decreased. An admonition for you and I, as we go through our daily lives, stay the course. Be faithful. Be happy. we have that hope, and that is eternal life. We see in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Carol, would you read that for us, please?
Romans 8,
29 and 30.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified.
Thank you. So he predestined us to be the same image as his Son. He called us. He also justified us. He also glorified us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Saber, would you read that for us, please?
When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
And that's what we're seeking, to be glorified with God in heaven. And Kathy, would you read for us Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10? The writer goes on and says,
for it was fitting for him, for him are all things, and for him are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of salvation through suffering.
Okay, we're going to suffer. We are going to suffer here on this earth, but we have something that's even more important to us, and that is to be with God in heaven. Eternal life. That's our salvation through Christ Jesus. Sharon read to us the verses 6 and 7. I will finish up verse 8 in the list that Paul describes his way he was teaching with his integrity. It is by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivous and yet true. So in this list is basically his credentials that he's preaching with. He starts off with purity. What does purity mean? I had to look these up. A definition was his conduct has with integrity, it's with sanctity, and a holy and pure life. And that's the way we should conduct ourselves. In knowledge. True, Paul had the Holy Spirit guiding him. He understood the scriptures from his teachings when he was a Jew. He studied and understood God's revelation and word. How do we do that today? Do we apply what we learn to our lives? Impatience, which is long-suffering, forbearing, persevering, and enduring, in kindness. That's how we present the gospel to people. With goodness and benevolence of heart, behavior. Our behavior should exemplify Christ Jesus. In the Holy Spirit, when Paul was preaching, he had power. He was in the presence of God, and he had the gift of the Spirit. And he shared those gifts with Christians of the first century that he met. In genuine love. We know the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. It's a sincere, real, pure, unlimited, selfless, and sacrificial. This was Paul's attitude towards his neighbor. And it should be our attitude towards not only our brothers and sisters, but people in the world. In the word of truth, the gospel is God's plan for salvation. And he proclaimed it to all men, as we should. in the power of God. Paul performed signs and wonders that demonstrated God was with him as he shared the gospel with others. Not like the false teachers that were accusing him of being a fraud, but yet God was with him in his declaration of the gospel. We also see that he has weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. If you go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, you could read about the armor of God, where you put the girdle of truth on, the breastplate of righteousness, you shod your feet with the gospel of peace, you have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Those were Paul's weapons, sorry about that, that he defended the gospel against false teachers and others. And that's what we should do in our walk of faith. By glory and dishonor, there were some people that respected Paul. Others despised him. By evil report and a good report, Paul was criticized, he was censored, he was kicked out of the synagogues because of the message he was preaching. Those who opposed him had spread false rumors about him, but others loved and understood and stood by him for what he was doing. Regarded as deceivers and yet true, we see that the false teachers considered Paul as an imposter, but yet he endured and continued right on preaching the truth and doing all he could to help reach those people for Christ, for those who are lost. Something that we should also do. List the contrasting experiences Paul had in his ministry. Pat, would you read verses 9 and 10, please?
As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things.
So he uses six contrasting experiences in Paul teaching, as known, yet unknown. He also says as he was dying, as he was facing death threats and on the verge of dying, he lived. He lived not on his own accord, but God was with him. God was taking care of him. As punished, as being chastened, he wasn't put to death. God had a mission for him, and he went, and he was going to complete that mission for God, because God was with him. As sorrowful, there were times he was presenting the gospel and people weren't listening. He wasn't sorrowful for himself, but for their souls. But he was always rejoicing. Positive attitude that Paul had shared. As poor, but yet he was making many rich with the salvation that he was sharing with them. As having nothing, the gospel, as a preacher, you're not making a lot of money, but you are proclaiming God's word. He possessed all things. This is part of Paul's ministry that he undergone. The outcome of his ministry was to preach salvation for those who will listen and for those who God will turn to God. So in Paul's ministry, the first 10 verses we're going to go back through and just pick the high points. He didn't want to be a stumbling block to anyone, and he didn't want to discredit the ministry by what he was doing in verse 3. In verse 4, we see Paul was a servant of God with much endurance. We see that in verses 4 and 5, Paul encountered a lot of physical sufferings in his life and in preaching God's word. We see that he preached with integrity. He spoke the truth. We also see that he didn't care about what people were saying about him. In verse 8 and verse 9, we see he suffered criticism and faced persecution. But we know in verse 10, he was happy and content in his service to the Lord. Something that we should put on our minds when we represent Christ Jesus. The next section of this chapter, we're going to see that he's approaching the saints at Corinth, and he doesn't understand, well, he does understand why the false teachers are trying to persuade the saints at Corinth to turn against him. And he says, we'll look at question 6. How does Paul describe his affection toward the Corinthians? And John, would you read verse 11, please?
My mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. My heart is open wide.
So we see that Paul had a strong affection towards the saints at Corinth. And he said, there's room in our hearts for you. He had a deep emotion, a deep love for them. And he was willing to do anything for them so that they stay on the right course. Even if it meant telling them they're wrong. Sometimes that's hard to do. But he did it so that they could get their life back on the right track. How did Paul present the truth? In the same verse, we'll read that he spoke freely to them, friendly. And also, he spoke honestly about God. He was candid and truthful about God's word. Sometimes God's word is going to pierce your heart and hurt you because you're not doing what is right. But Paul is letting the saints know at Corinth that he cared for them, and he wanted them to understand that you have to get your life back on track. There was sin in that congregation, and he was trying to change that and have them correct that sin so that they wouldn't be lost. So what did the Corinthians hold back from Paul? And Charlie, would you read verses 12 and 13 for us, please?
Okay, verse 12. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. And I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us.
Thank you. So what were they lacking? They didn't want to share their love with Paul. And why was that? Well, the false teachers were among them and were persuading them, well, this Paul is not credible. He's an imposter. Even though he spent 18 months with them and performed many signs and wonders, once he wasn't there, these false teachers came in and said, look, you don't need this guy, Paul. So their hearts were turning away from Paul. And Paul is appealing to them as their spiritual father and saying, look, my love is unconditional. Why don't you return that love to me? In fact, we look at love of parents to their children. They will do anything. The parents will do anything for their children. And, you know, I know when I was growing up, when I was 18, my parents didn't know anything. But as I grew older, I come to find out in my later years, they knew a lot more than what I credited them for. So it's something that happening here at the Church of Corinth. Paul is addressing the saints there and trying to get them back on the right track. Next five verses, Paul's going to cover another section, and that is, and we'll start off with question 9. What charge does Paul give concerning our relationship to those in the world? What does he say about that? And Carol Lee, would you read verse 14, please?
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?
Thank you. So we see, do not be yoked with unbelievers. In the New American Standard Version, it says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. If you go to the Greek of the text, the word is heterotrozaga, which is yoking uneasily. I'm not a Greek person. I have no idea about Greek. I have enough trouble with the English language to understand that, but that's what I got out of my Greek Bible. Most of the versions that I looked at, King James, New American Standard, they all reflect yoke and not to be yoked with those in the world. We see in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. And John, would you read that? Anne, would you read that for us, please? Leviticus 19:19.
You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together.
So Jehovah is telling them what they should do. And where did I leave off? Wes, would you read Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, please? Thank you. So that's basically what the yoking is. If you bind these two animals together and plow the field, well, it's not going to work. If you have an ox and a donkey, well, probably the ox will pull the donkey along and you won't get a good plowed field. But still, I'm not a farmer, so I won't know. But they understood that. They understood what God was saying. Don't bind yourself with unbelievers. In fact, let us read verses 14 and 6 to 16. Jerry, would you pick up that reading, please? At 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16.
Do not be unequal, yoked unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? For what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with the idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Thank you. So we see in that reading, first of all, the quotation that he uses is from Exodus chapter 29 and verse 45. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. We also see another version of that in Ezekiel chapter 39 verse 27. And it says, my dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And Nolan, would you read verse 1 of Jeremiah 31, please?
At that time, declares the Lord, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people.
Thank you. So Paul is quoting from the Old Testament these verses. Well, so we see that there's a relationship that people are in, and he's saying, stay away from that. The contrast would be a partnership, first of all, is the type of relationship. And the contrast will be righteous and lawlessness. Stay away from that. Fellowship. The contrast that Paul uses is light and darkness. Light doesn't go good with the darkness. So he's saying the fellowship you should have is stay away from those types of relationships. Another relationship he was talking to us about is being in harmony. And he uses Gryson-Biel on what is common between a believer and the unbeliever. Also, he uses an agreement. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Two contrasting thoughts. Christians live in this world, and we have to survive in this world. But we shouldn't be a part of that world. We have to influence people in the world by our conduct, by our speech, by the way we live to God, by the way we honor and worship and glorify God, and not be a part of what the world is. And the world is, you look at what's happening even today's economy, it's a lot of sin. A lot of sin in the world. We shouldn't be a part of that. We have to stand away from that. We do sin. All of us do. But yet we have Christ Jesus as our mediator to ask God for forgiveness. And we have to repent and turn away from those sins. So what is necessary in order to receive the promise of having God as our Father who dwells with us? And Ted, would you read verses 17 and 18, please?
Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
So what does he say? What should we not do? Don't touch anything unclean. And what would be the result of that? I hear people whispering. I know I have a harsh hearing.
You will be a father.
Exactly. God will welcome you. He will be your father to you. And also, we will be sons and daughters to God. Very good, Saber. That quote that he uses is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And Sherry, would you read that, please? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14.
I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men.
Thank you. So we see that God's going to chasten us when we do bad. He's going to punish us. So it's up to you and I to correct that. We also see in 1 Chronicles 17 and 13, I will be his father and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him before you. Two other scriptures you could look at is Isaiah 52, verses 11 and 12, and also Hosea 1, chapter 10. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. All reflect the same type of attitude that Paul is reflecting here. Next week, we'll pick up our study in chapter 7. And thank you very much for your comments and readings, and we're dismissed.